Tonight, we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We stopped short in the 12th chapter. We got to verse 12. And so tonight, we're going to pick up in verse 13, finish up quickly chapter 12, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 13. I want to try to move through the 13th chapter and kind of get back into the chapter groove if we can. So tonight's message is titled, The Coming Antichrist, chapter 13, I consider to be one of the greatest chapters in the book of Revelation and one of the greatest, most thorough teachings on the person of the Antichrist and the false prophet. So I want you to follow with me very carefully. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you would speak to us tonight and that we might gain an understanding, Lord, of these things and that, Lord, we might understand that we're looking for you. We're looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. And Lord, that we might be diligent about serving you, laboring for you, witnessing for you, Lord, eager and living in anticipation of your soon coming. Lord, we love you and we want to serve you and live in light of your coming. We thank you that you sit on the throne and that you're in control of all that is happening and is going to happen in this world. So, Lord, let not our hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. We do believe in God. We believe also in you. We know that you're coming again and that you'll receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we will be also. So speak now to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said,
Amen.
I want you to go back with me, and we're going to point out that in chapter 11, verse 15, all the way back to chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we have the third woe, or the seventh trumpet, that was blown in chapter 11, verse 15. And then we came to chapter 12, and we saw the wonders in verses 1 to 6, and the war in verses 7 to 17. The wonder of the great woman, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, representing Israel. The great red dragon, who is Satan, and the birth of her child, which I believe to be Christ, not the church, and the persecution of Satan against the church, and during the time of the church age. And so then we come down to chapter 12, verse 7. I'm just trying to warm you up to my text. In chapter 12, verse 7, down to verse 12, we have war in heaven. And then we have verses 13, where we pick it up, down to verse 17, we have war on earth, verse 13 of chapter 12. And when the dragon saw, and the dragon is Satan, saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is Israel, which brought forth the man-child, which is Jesus Christ. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for, and here's the time frame again, time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, whenever you have that time, times, and a half a time, so you have one, two, and a half, that is three and a half years, or 24 months. So this is the last half of the tribulation period. So anti-Semitism is going to be at an all-time high during the last half of the tribulation period. As I told you, the tribulation period, and especially the second half of it, is known as a time of Jacob's trouble. And it will be a time of preparing Israel for the second coming of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Now, these two wings of this great eagle given to Israel that she might fly into the wilderness, under her she was nourished there for a time, times, and a half a time, and from the face of the serpent. Now, it doesn't tell us where she will be carried away to. Many Bible scholars feel that she will be taken away to this area known as Petra or Petra, down by the area of Moab, north of the Dead Sea and east of the Jordan River. There is this natural fortress, this rock city known as Petra. And many believe that that is a kind of a natural place, but the Bible doesn't say where these Jews will be hidden or protected during this time of severe persecution of Satan against them. But then it tells us, and by the way, there are many Bible scholars again, and I just mention it to you because you're going to run across it, that feel this wings of this great eagle are a reference to the United States of America. That is pure conjecture on their part. I don't believe that it's really sound or that there's any warrant for that. In Bible prophecy, United States doesn't really have a role, doesn't really play a part. It's not part of the scenario. People go, where's the United States in Bible prophecy? It's not in Bible prophecy. It's not a part of the players of Bible prophecy. So we just kind of don't really worry about that. And anything beyond that is just to conjecture or to theorize. And we're not here to conjecture or to theorize, right? We're here to just kind of look at what the Bible says and what the Scripture says. So be careful of getting too far off on this is the United States of America, and people have spent hours and written whole books on the United States and prophecy, when the United States isn't even in prophecy. So pretty interesting. Amen again. And then verse 15. So the serpent was cast out, the serpent cast out of his mouth, verse 15, water as a flood after the woman, that he might cast her to be carried away of the flood. And so the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So Satan tried to destroy the nation of Israel. It seems as though that if you take it literal, and I have no other reason to do that, that there was some kind of a flood trying to come against these Jews that were hiding. And it could have been this earthquake. The earth opened up and swallowed all the water, and God saved his people. Now, God's kind of in the business of doing that, right? I mean, the Old Testament, God had a habit of preserving and taking care of his people. When Korah and his gang came against Moses, God opened up the earth and swallowed them right down into the heart of the earth. Amen. Moses kind of went like this. Anybody else want to rebel? Everybody, no, you're the anointed of the Lord, you know. I've often thought that'd be kind of cool if God would do that in a board meeting or something, you know, sometime. Just see some guys just sucked right down into the pit of the earth, you know. Amen. So God can open the earth to protect his servants, and he seems to have done this in this situation. So God opened the earth and helped the woman, verse 16. And verse 17, the dragon was, I'm reading from the King James, wroth or angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant and to make war with the remnant of her seed. So these would be Jews that were still on the earth during the time of the tribulation. And they kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they have been born again. During the time of the tribulation, the Bible indicates there will be many Jews turn to Jesus as their Messiah. I believe that it will be a time of greatest Jewish evangelism in the history of the church. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, and as I said, it is to prepare Israel for their Messiah. And we saw the 144,000 that went out witnessing. We saw the two witnesses. So God is going to be reaching not only Gentiles, but also many Jews will repent and believe in Jesus Christ at this time. Many of them will be alive and well on planet Earth when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming. The Bible says they will look on him, that is Christ, when he comes back in his second coming, whom they have pierced. So they will see him. And many of them will mourn and wail because they rejected their Messiah when he came the first time, and they will recognize him when he comes the second time. But notice the description, verse 17. They keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I hurried through the end of chapter 12 to get to chapter 13. Chapter 13 has basically two divisions I want you to know. There is, first of all, verses 1 to 10, there is the beast out of the sea. And secondly, there is the beast out of the earth, verses 11 to 18. So it's very, very simple to outline. You can break those divisions down a bit, but those are the two simple divisions. The beast out of the sea is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin. We commonly refer to him as the Antichrist. We're going to get a lot of insight into him tonight in this chapter. And then the beast out of the earth, verses 11 to 18, is the man whom we call the false prophet. He's the sidekick or the companion of the Antichrist. We're going to get what some call the unholy trinity tonight. We've already got the dragon, which would be the anti-God, chapter 12. We get the Antichrist, which is the opposite of Christ, and then we get the false prophet, which would be the substitute of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't actually teach that this is the unholy trinity or the satanic trinity, but it's just kind of an interesting parallel that Bible students have made the observation of over the years, and I thought I would point that out to you. Satan is always trying to counterfeit God. He is the perfect counterfeit of God. Just as God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so we have the dragon, we have the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet, and he's going to do power, signs, and miracles, and lying wonders. So the Antichrist in verses 1 to 10 is called the beast from out of the sea. When Jesus came on the earth in John chapter 1, it says in verses 10 and 11 that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, when it says he was in the world, and the world received him not, he came into the world, his own things. He came into his own things. That means that he was the creator and that he came among his creation. And then the second word, own, there, his own received him not, is his own people, the Jews. So the creator came down as the creature among the creation. And then his own people, the Jewish people, did not receive him. And then a little later in John's gospel, Jesus makes an amazing statement, John 5, verse 43. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. I believe that Jesus is referring there to the Antichrist. I came to you in my Father's name. He, the creator of heaven and earth, came to his own creation, and his own people, the Jewish people, did not receive him. And he says, I came in my Father's name, and you received me not. Another will come in his own name. That's this man of sin. That's this Antichrist. Him you will receive. What a horrible, horrible tragedy it was that their long-awaited Messiah came to them. Jesus wept over Jerusalem before he rode his little donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stones the prophets and kills those that are sent to thee. How often I would have gathered you together as a mother hen does gather her little chickens, but you would not. And because of this, your house, your nation, is left unto you desolate. So their Messiah did come, but they were blind. Their eyes were blinded to the visitation of their Messiah. They rejected him. But God's sovereign purpose and plan was being fulfilled in that rejection, because the door opened to mankind and to the Gentiles specifically, that they might be saved by the grace of God. Amen. It opened the door to this dispensation of grace, this age of grace. But there's coming a day when that door will be shut and those blinders will be released on the Jewish eyes. And again, as I said, that time of Jacob's trouble will begin, and they will be prepared for that second coming of Messiah, and they will look on him whom they have pierced. So all of it was according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. But let's get into chapter 13. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. Now, why is he called a beast? Because he is wicked, he is ferocious, and this is God's perspective of him. The world will wonder after him and worship him, but God's perspective of him is that he is an animal, he is a beast. We're already introduced to him in chapter 11 and verse 7. He rises up out of the sea. In chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 15, the sea represents people, nations, and kingdoms. So I believe the sea here is symbolic. It doesn't mean the dude, just like Neptune, just comes flying out of the ocean, you know. But it means that he comes out of humanity, and he had seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns there were crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemies. So these seven heads and these 10 horns. We learn later in chapter 17, verse 9, that there is this city of seven mountains. Now, Rome from ancient times has been known as the city on seven hills. So it's very possible that the Antichrist, again, we can't be dogmatic, but it could be that his seat of power is Rome, that his seat of power or his place of authority comes out of Rome. So these 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Horns speak of power and authority, and these crowns speak of his rule and his reign. And the names of blasphemy, so he is anti-God, anti-Christ. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which is a reference to Satan, gave unto him, that is Antichrist, his power and his seat and his great authority. He is going to be invested with the power and the authority of Satan. And remember when Satan took Jesus into a high mountain when he tempted him and said, all of these kingdoms are mine and I can give them to whomever I will. And Jesus didn't really debate that with the devil. He goes, no, they're not. They belong to Satan in a sense. But Jesus said, no, I won't fall down and worship you. For the Bible says, thou shalt worship God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Amen. Praise God.
But in this case, the Antichrist said yes. You sell your soul to the devil, and he will give you the world. You want to be rich, you want to be famous, you want to have position and power, prestige in this world, sell your soul to the devil. But what does it gain if you gain the whole, what does it profit you, the Bible says, if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? It doesn't really profit you anything, right? So at this point, this man has all power of Satan behind him. Now, go back with me just a moment. These beasts that are describing this man and his kingdom are also mentioned in the book of Daniel chapter 7. We won't take the time to turn back there now, but you might write down Daniel chapter 7. And that's where we first find these animals mentioned as they describe different kingdoms. But in Daniel chapter 7, they are mentioned in different order. And that's because Daniel was looking at them in the future, and or Daniel was looking at them kind of in the future, and John was kind of, in a sense, looking at them backwards. He was looking at them from God's perspective. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, the lion represented Babylon, and the bear represented Medo-Persia, and the leopard represented Greece. Now, the same animals represent the same kingdoms. In Daniel, they represented different kingdoms. In the book of Revelation, all these kingdoms culminate in this one individual. They all culminate in this one individual. So it's kind of like all these kingdoms kind of culminate in this one man. So the leper is a reference to Greece. And then the bear is a reference to the Medo-Persian Empire, verse 2. And the lion is a reference to the Babylonian Empire. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, you have a fourth kingdom or empire nation that is called Dreadful and Terrible. That is the Roman Empire. That's not mentioned here in chapter 13. But the Antichrist is going to be head over what is that fourth empire, which is a revived Roman Empire in the last days. But notice the dragon, who is Satan, gives unto the Antichrist his power and his seat and his authority. So he invests in this man great power and great authority. So he is going to be a dynamic world leader. And there have been great world leaders, if you want to call them great, that I believe have been empowered or energized by Satan. I think of Adolf Hitler. This is a man that was demonic, to be sure, and empowered by demonic powers. There are a lot of parallels between Hitler and the Antichrist. A lot of interesting parallels. Now, when he comes on the scene, now, the Antichrist, I believe, cannot be revealed to the world until the church is raptured. And we've already talked about that in Revelation chapter 4. I believe that the Bible teaches that the church will be caught up. Greek word is harpazo, raptured. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 13 down to 18, that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that that will happen before the Antichrist can even be revealed or unveiled. And then he will come on the scene. And when he comes on the scene, the church, the light of the world will get very dark when the church is taken out. The church, the salt of the earth will get very corrupt. He will come on the scene. He will make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. That 7 years is talked about in Daniel chapter 9. It is the 70th week or last 7 year period of Daniel's great prophecy, known as the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is a 490 year period. There are 483 years have already been fulfilled. There remain 7 years yet to be fulfilled. Those last 7 years will be that time of tribulation or Jacob's trouble. It begins. The beginning of the tribulation is the covenant made by Antichrist, this beast, with the nation of Israel. It'll be a peace treaty. And the first 3.5 years will be a time of peace. They will cry, peace, peace. And we're going to read about what's called the abomination of desolation tonight. Sudden destruction will come upon them. Jesus spoke about it. Daniel spoke about it. And we're going to read about it tonight in Revelation chapter 13. So you can kind of synchronize all of this prophecy in this 13th chapter of Revelation. So the church is caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. True believers, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the Antichrist is revealed. Any attempt to try to identify the Antichrist today is futile. Any attempt. Besides, the church is not to be looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. So we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we should be looking for him. Then the Antichrist comes on the scene. He makes the covenant with Israel for a seven-year period. Now, tells us, beginning in verse 3, that several things will happen. I want to mention specifically four things from the text that happen when the Antichrist comes. First of all, there will be wonder. Notice verse 3. I saw one of the heads of the Antichrist, as it were, wounded to death. Now, this could be one of the nations he's over. It could be his actual head of the Antichrist. We're not clear as to exactly what this is. His deadly wound was healed, but it caused all of the world to wonder after the beast. So this guy commands the whole world just by this fact that he evidently is wounded in the head. Some believe it's an assassination attempt. Man, did people go crazy when John F. Kennedy was shot with this one. Man, did people freak out interpreting this one when Reagan got shot. Now, all the different times that a politician, you know, went kind of parallel this path, oh, he's going to be the Antichrist. You know? I've been around long enough now that I've heard all the different Antichrists that have come on the scene. Lady stood up at our church in San Bernardino one time and prophesied, thus saith the Lord, Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist. Obviously, she was wrong. And everybody that's predicted the Antichrist to this point has been wrong. So just cool your jets, okay? We're not going to be here. But he's going to evidently, you know, be wounded in the head or assassination attempt. Now, again, this is just kind of some of the weird little theories that people throw out there. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, was crucified and he rose from the dead. So now the Antichrist, he's wounded in the head, he dies, and he's risen from the dead. Yeah, that's the parallel there, you know, and that's kind of interesting, but, you know, for whatever it's worth. He's wounded in the head and he comes back to life. Then the next thing that happens, and it leads to the next thing, is worship, verse 4. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? So they start worshiping Satan, and they start worshiping the Antichrist. Now, several places in this chapter, we see Satan gets worship, and that's all that Satan has ever wanted. Satan wants to be worshiped. And so it goes from wonder to worship, natural progression. They're like, ah. And then, oh, they begin to worship this man. Very, very dangerous thing to do. I think of some of the cults that have existed in the church age, even in our own age, where the cult leader has demanded worship of his followers. The Bible is very clear that we worship only who? God. And God alone, right?
Amen.
We worship only God. We don't worship man. John falls down before an angel, and the angel says, no, get up, I'm only an angel. We don't even worship angels.
Amen.
We don't worship the saints.
Amen.
We worship only God. And then notice verse 5. It says, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, this again is a time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years. So the second half of the tribulation, or 3.5 years. So it starts with wonder, goes to worship, and then I have words. There will be words. The Antichrist will have great and powerful oratory ability. He'll have persuasive and powerful oratory skills. He'll be able to sway the masses with his speeches because he will be demonically energized. If you watch some of the speeches that Adolf Hitler gave, I think, believe that when he was speaking, that he became demonically energized. And the crowds that listened to him became demonically influenced. He was able to influence the masses with his speeches. And so will this Antichrist. In the book of Daniel, it says he will have a mouth speaking great things. I call him Mr. Big Mouth. He will have this powerful ability to persuade people with his speeches. And then fourthly, verse 7 down to verse 10, there will be war. He will introduce war. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. So he will take peace from the earth. The peace that he introduces will be very, very short-lived. As Jesus said, when they shall cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. And I want you to notice in verse 9, the absence of the phrase, what the Spirit says unto the church. Very, very distinctly missing. And we found it repeated 7 times in chapters 2 and 3. Why is it missing? Because the church is no longer on the earth. It's been caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. So if any man have ear, let him hear no longer what the Spirit says unto the church or to the churches. So we find here that they cause war. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that kills with the sword, verse 10, must be killed with the sword. Herein is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now remember back earlier, we saw this 2 weeks ago, chapter 12 and verse 11, that the tribulation saints overcome the attacks of Satan and the Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. But God here allows them to be persecuted. So he doesn't immune them from the suffering and the trials that they will endure. But we do see that God is in control of what is happening upon the earth. Now we see, beginning in verse 11 to the end of the chapter, a second beast. And this beast is coming from the earth this time. And behold, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, in some of your translations, more accurately, the word earth is rendered land. And it's very possible that this is a reference to the land of Israel. Some believe that the false prophet of whom this beast is referring to will be a Jew, or at least come out of the land of Israel. So I saw another beast coming up out of the land, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Now, the Antichrist will be political and a military leader. He will be a politician, and he will be a military leader, demonically energized. But he will have a sidekick, kind of like the Lone Ranger and Tonto. His sidekick will be the false prophet. You know, it's advantageous for politicians today to have their token religious leader, right? To kind of help them get into political office, whatever they need to do to kind of get into political office. So this man has this prophet or this false prophet. They don't view him as a false prophet. They view him as a spiritual leader. It's in vogue today. It's quite popular today to be spiritual. It's unpopular today to be a Christian, but it is popular today to be spiritual, to believe all paths lead to God, all religions are equally valid, and that we should accept all, you know, spiritual truth. To be spiritual, but not to adhere to Christianity as being exclusively the only way to God, to the person of Jesus Christ. That's considered narrow and bigoted, and, you know, that's not in vogue. So it's going to culminate. And what we're seeing in the world today is the stage being set for the coming of Antichrist with the unification of the world. This whole one world movement, the unifying of the world. The world becomes one in the last days. Globalization is a sign that we're living in the end of days. And the fact that we have abandoned moral absolutes and spiritualization of mankind. You know, the kids' cartoons and the movies we watch, they become so dark and so demonic and so spiritual, but lacking in spiritual truth or lacking in Christian truth. And like I said, it's in vogue to be spiritual, but not in vogue to be an Orthodox Christian. So this false prophet will probably be on the Oprah show, and she'll interview him, and he'll write a book, and she'll promote him, and he'll be real popular. He'll be like, you know, just cool, man. His books will be in all the bookstores and in the airports, and he'll be hep and cool. And, you know, I mean, just be a happening dude. And he'll be promoting the Antichrist, and the world will get sucked in by him. And he's also going to perform some signs and wonders and miracles. So notice he is like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. So he comes with this facade, this religious facade. He looks docile. He looks religious. He looks, you know, nice and acceptable, but he's a dragon underneath. He's demonically energized. It's kind of, grandma, what big teeth you have. The better to eat you with, my dear. Then notice it says, he exercises all the power of the first beast. So two things I want you to see about this false prophet, his power, verses 12 down to verse 15. This guy has power. So he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. He causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. Just as the Holy Spirit causes us to worship Jesus Christ, so the false prophet directs the attention and worship to the Antichrist. And it says that he makes fire to come down, verse 13. He doeth great wonders, and he makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now that will fill a stadium. When this dude starts performing miracles, he will pack out stadiums. He will have the largest church in America, no doubt. People will come and be enamored by his miracles. Let me just say this, and I'll kind of build on it in just a moment. Miracles are no indication that a messenger is from God.
Amen.
Miracles are no indication that a messenger is from God. Satan can duplicate miracles. Miracles are to follow believers. Believers are not to follow miracles. Some people go from church to church. I call it steeplechasing. They go from church to church to try to find miraculous miracles. You know, oh, God's moving over here. God's moving over here. God's moving over there, you know. And they're running around trying to find where God's moving. You know, you got to be careful. Miracles are no indication that that messenger is from God. Remember when Moses was in the palace of Pharaoh, let my people go, when he threw his rod down, and Moses, or the Pharaoh said, oh, cheap magician's trip, you know, and he called his magicians in, and they threw down their rods, and they became snakes. It's like, ah. Cool thing is that Moses' rod ate up their rod. These guys said, man, I paid good money for that at the magic shop. You know, God has the power, but Satan has power as well. Jesus actually said that in the last days, false Christ, the Antichrist, and false prophets shall arise and show signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, the very elect, not the church, but Jews in the tribulation during this time. So you have to be careful. Amen. And so he deceives, verse 14, them which dwell upon the earth by means of those miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power, verse 15, this is interesting, to give unto the image of the beast that he might give unto the image of the beast that he should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed. Now again, it mentions the fact that he will perform miracles, verse 14. So he has the ability and the power to perform miracles. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, referring to the Antichrist, his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Which is interesting, if you reject Jesus Christ right now in the gospel and the truth of the gospel, and you're here during the tribulation, you are a sitting duck. You are a good candidate for spiritual deception during the time of the tribulation. It behooves you to repent and believe in Jesus now and get right with God. Amen. Because you could easily be deceived during this time when the church is out of the world and there's heavy demonic influence happening in the world. Now, what we have described for us, the end of verse 14 and verse 15, and I want you to make a note of this, is what's known as the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is spoken of by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, I believe it's verse 27, and in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, by Jesus. So both Daniel chapter 9 and Jesus spoke of this abomination of desolation. Jesus, when he spoke of it in Matthew 24, what's known as the Olivet Discourse, he referred to it as the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So what's going to happen is that during this time, the Jews will have a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Showed you the picture of the Dome of the Rock and the Temple Mount. And somewhere in this area, the Jews, through the help of the Antichrist, will reconstruct their temple. And they once again will begin to worship God in a temple, be a third temple. But in the middle of the tribulation period, they thinking that this man is their Messiah, their Savior, and that finally they have peace in the Middle East, in their land. There is an image of him erected in this temple. Now, the false prophet is behind this, and he commands everyone to worship this image of this Antichrist, and he gives power under this image to speak. That's all we know. I don't know if it's a computer. I don't know if it's like a Lincoln animation at Disneyland, you know? I mean, I don't know how it works. If his lips move, his eyes go back and forth. I don't know what it was. My 21-year-old son just the other day goes, I finally saw Lincoln at Disneyland. He's 21, and he finally went to the Lincoln thing at Disney and goes, it was awesome. But anyway, this image of the beast in this rebuilt temple. Now, if you do not worship this image and receive this mark, and I'll talk more about that more in a minute, you are put to death. You are executed. Now, an interesting parallel in the book of Daniel. Remember when Belshazzar had a dream, couldn't sleep, had a dream, and he asked his wise men to tell him the dream, and he didn't know what the dream was, and he wanted them to tell him what the dream was and what it meant. And they said, well, no one can do that and all that stuff. But anyway, it finally led to all of his wives. It finally led to him building this great big image of himself. They finally brought Daniel in. He interpreted the dream. But the king in rebellion, and I'm not just the head of gold. It was the head of gold, the breasts and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the feet of iron and clay, the toes and feet, you know, or the legs of iron and clay, and the legs of iron, the feet and toes of iron and clay. It went from Babylon down to Rome, and it depicted all the world ruling empires from Babylon to the time of the second coming. Well, the king, in rebellion to that prophecy, said, I'm not just the head of gold, I'm going to make a big statue, 60 cubits. Interesting number, right? 60 cubits. All of pure gold. And I'm going to erect it in the plains of Dura, and I'm going to command everyone to bow down and worship this image that I've erected. And if you don't bow down and you don't worship this image, then it's into the fiery furnace. And you know the story, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrews that were friends of Daniel. Where Daniel was, we don't know. Some see Daniel as a picture of the church. He's gone. He's up in heaven. I don't know. I think that's kind of speculation reading into the text, and you can do all kinds of fun things with that, but we won't go there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I love that story. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. Can you dig it? And the king burned, and the veins popped out of his neck, and he was like, who are those three dudes standing out? And I see this sea of people bowing down. You know, this sea of people, and they're down on their faces, and there's three little Jewish boys just kind of going, whoa. They're looking around thinking, you think we ought to get down? No. They're just standing straight and tall. Praise God.
Amen.
We shouldn't bend, and we shouldn't bow to the culture around us. Amen?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So the king called him up and he gave him a little second chance. You know, he said, I'm going to give you another chance. If you don't bow and worship this image, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And these guys said, oh, king, you can, you know, do whatever you want. You can heat that furnace as hot as you want, but we're not going to bow. We're not going to worship that image. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out of your hand. But, do you ever notice? I could preach an entire sermon on this, but. But if not. They said, but if not. You go, oh man, what'd they do? Lack faith? Bunch of wusses, they didn't have enough faith. No, we don't often know the ways of God. He said, but if not, just for the record, oh king, oh buddy, oh pal, write this down, buckaroo, that we didn't bend and we didn't bow and we didn't worship your, even if we roast in your fire, even if God does not do it, he's able. Our God is able, but if he doesn't, we didn't worship your golden image. You heat it as much as you want. And they threw these guys into the furnace. And the ropes that they were bound with, they throw them bound into the furnace. Boom, they land into the flames. A few seconds later, pop, the ropes burnt, the ropes pop, and woo, they jump up and they're dancing around. Hallelujah. You talk about a fiery meeting going on right there. Talk about a revival. Now they were praising God, you know. And they start dancing around, they're praising the Lord. And the king freaks out. He jumps off his throne. He runs over the furnace and he asks his guys, he goes, how many did we throw into that thing? They go, three. King goes, well, I see four. I see four in there. You sure we did? You can check the record, make sure we didn't accidentally throw one of our own guys in? No, we only threw three in there. He goes, I see four, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Awesome. I'm convinced that that was our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christophany, that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he was walking in the furnace with those Hebrew boys. You know, if the Lord calls you to go into a fiery furnace, he will not forsake you. He will be with you. he will deliver you. Amen. But we need to remember, sometimes he delivers us through the flames, sometimes from the flames. May not always work out that way. There have been God's servants, missionaries, that have died serving the Lord. And the story is kind of cool because the king had to actually yell at them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. They were like hanging out in there. I mean, if I were thrown into a fiery furnace and the ropes burn, I'd be like, fly right out. I wouldn't need the king to ask me to come out. I'd be like, I'm out of here. I mean, they're like hanging out, enjoying the presence of the Lord. The king had to say, can you come out for a minute? And when they came out, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. That's awesome. God is able to deliver his people. And God will watch over his people during this time of tribulation. Now, again, I do believe the church is caught up. It's not going to go through this time of Jacob's trouble during the time of tribulation. But this abomination of desolation kind of got into the story a little bit from the book of Daniel. But it pictures the abomination of desolation, an image and its command to be worshipped. And if you don't worship this image, you will be put to death. And he causes all, both small and great, verse 16. Now here's, we go from his power to his program in closing, verse 16 to 18. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here in his wisdom, let him that understand count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666, or 666. 666. So the false prophet, the Antichrist, institute the system that you cannot buy or sell without a mark on your right hand or on your forehead. Now, the only information we're given about this mark in the book of Revelation is that it is the number of a man, the number of man, 666, or 666. In biblical numerology, numbers have numerical equivalents, or numbers have letters equivalent to them. So it could be that it's the name of the Antichrist. It may not necessarily be the actual number 666, maybe the Antichrist's name, or it could be the actual numbers 666. Amen. But what we do know that in biblical numerology, that the number 6 is the symbol for man. That is the number of man. So the Antichrist symbolizes the best man can do. This is the kind of the apex of man's best. And in God's eyes, it is a beast. And man, from the beginning of time, trying to govern himself, trying to rule the world, has been a miserable failure. All the governments of man have failed. It's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom, which will be an everlasting kingdom. So the number 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. The number 7 is the number of God, or number of Christ, or the number of God. Number 8 is the number of new beginnings. So number 6 is the number, or symbolic of the number of man. Now it's interesting too that we've not only have globalization as an indication that we are living in the last days, but we also have what years ago they called electric funds transfer. With the rise of the computer, of which I know very little about, I'm not a computer nerd, I don't know very little about computers, but with electric funds transfer, and a lot of you like are cashless, you just have a little plastic card with a number on it. You just, you know, you don't carry cash, and you just, you know, pay your bills electronically. You bank electronically. You even take a picture of your check and you send it over your phone, your smartphone. I got a smartphone with a dumb guy. I don't bank online. I don't take pictures of my check and send it on, that kind of stuff. It just, there's no way. But we have electric funds transfer, and what about the news of late with this information that is leaked, this secret information that is leaked? This fella, this American that leaked this information working for the United States, and he's in big trouble hiding in Hong Kong and all this stuff, and the computer hacking of China, United States, and the discovery that Google and everything is spying on us, and they're listening to our emails and checking our emails and our phone calls. I mean, you send a message electronically, who knows who's got that, who's listening to that, who knows that, who has that, and it's kind of Big Brother's watching you. This is a setup for the last days, for the Antichrist, the beast, to monitor everywhere you go, every penny you spend, and the monetary system. You can't buy or sell without that mark on your right hand or your forehead. And one of the problems with a credit card, you can lose it. So you laser it on your hand or on your forehead. They just run a scanner across your head. See that commercial where they take the guy's head and run it across the scanner? Beep, beep. Now, silly Christians today will freak out, you know, if they get, you know, a new address and it's 666, or a new digit or a phone number or something, it's got 636s in it, and they freak out, you know, I can't do that, you know, I'll be sent to hell if that happens. That's silliness. This is talking about after the rapture, after the abomination of desolation, during the tribulation, Christians will be long gone. So there's no need to have a freak-out phobia about the number 6. But if you miss the rapture and you are here during the tribulation, don't take the mark of the beast. It will seal your doom. It will be your eternal destruction. But you can't buy or sell without this mark. And you can imagine, we see the stage set today for him to be able to control the world through the scenario. Now, how does the Antichrist come to an end? There's a lot that can be said, but I want you to turn to Revelation 19. And let me just wrap this up with a couple closing statements. In Revelation 19, the Antichrist at the end of the tribulation will meet his doom when, guess who comes? Jesus Christ. So you got this guy who claims to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and at the end of the tribulation, Jesus shows up. Start with me all the way back at verse 11 of chapter 19. John says, I saw heaven opened and a white horse. Remember in chapter 6, the Antichrist came on a white horse. But here's the real Messiah, the Savior of the world, 19:11. He came on a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His head had many crowns. These are diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I believe that's the church coming back with Christ. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sat on them and the flesh of men, both of free bond and small and great. And notice verse 19. I saw the beast, here he is again, and the kings of the earth and their armies. So the Antichrist will muster his armies against Jesus Christ. And they gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, what a foolish thing. The Antichrist turns his armies against Jesus Christ. And the beast was taken, verse 20, and with him the false prophet. So in verse 20, you have a reference to the Antichrist, the beast, and his false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which did deceive them that had received the mark of the beast and them which worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the end of the Antichrist. Amen. Notice verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, I don't know about you. Aren't you glad you're on the winning team? Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming in power and glory. And we as Christians are not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. That blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glorious hope of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. You've laid out very, very clearly what is in store for this Christ-rejecting world. I pray that if there are any here tonight that have rejected you, God, that tonight they would bow their knee to you and confess you as Lord. That they would say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Forgive my sin, come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, we know that you've gone to prepare a place for us. And if you go to prepare a place, you will come again and receive us unto yourself, that where we are, you will be also. So Lord, may we be fired up and living in light of your soon coming. You're coming for the church, the bride, the spotless bride. Help us to live in light of that coming. And Lord, we will come back with you in power and glory. And you will reign in righteousness. You will set up your kingdom. And we cry, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And your kingdom, there will be no end. So Lord, we look for that. We anticipate that. Help us to forsake this world and the things of this world. Help us to take up our cross. Help us to take up our cross and to follow you. Forgive us, Lord, for being preoccupied and sidetracked with other things. Help us to be sold out and living only for you. And we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand tonight and worship the Lord together.